Let us join together in prayer. Almighty God, speak to us now by your word and spirit. We ask you, Father, to calm our fears, expose our sins, and humble our hearts. We pray that you will more and more mold us into the image of your dear Son. Work in our hearts by the Spirit and give us truth. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. My text this evening is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which is probably obvious to you is not a catechetical sermon. Zephaniah 3, verses 1 through 7, about the wicked city. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There's no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. And thus we end the reading of God's word. Zephaniah the prophet had been announcing God's judgment on some neighboring cities and countries of God's people. Neighboring cities and countries of Jerusalem and Judah. Of course, the people of Judah would agree that these surrounding nations and cities deserved what they were going to get from the Lord, or what they did already get from the Lord. Most recently, in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Nineveh has been exposed, and the Lord announced his judgment on Nineveh. So as we begin chapter 13, it actually appears that the Lord is still addressing Nineveh. In fact, that's what I thought when I started reading this text again earlier this week or last week. But as you continue to read after verse 1, there are clues. There are clues that now Zephaniah and the Lord, through Zephaniah, is speaking directly to his people, to Judah, and to Jerusalem. The wicked city is not specifically identified per se, but in verse 5, we read, the Lord is righteous in her midst. And who would that be but Jerusalem? Verse 2 says, she has not drawn near to her God. And that, of course, is Jerusalem. And like Judah and Jerusalem, we have every opportunity to acknowledge our sin and repent. We have every opportunity to see evidence for God in this world and to believe in Him and His Word. But we don't naturally want to do that. We instinctively want to be selfish and please ourselves. I liken it somewhat to the force of gravity. No matter what I do, it still seems to work. And it seems to work better the older I get. And if I hold this Bible here and let it go, we all know what's going to happen, don't we? Because of the force of gravity. And like that force, there's a force inside of me and you that draws us to sin and selfishness and away from the Lord. The good news is that the Lord is merciful and ready to forgive. God mercifully appealed to these people to repent, but they continued to rebel. They composed the wicked city. So tonight I speak to you on that subject. First of all, the wicked city is described. Secondly, in contrast, the Lord is described. And thirdly, we find the slow learner here. First of all, the wicked city is described in verses 1 through 4. The people in general are described. Beginning in verse 1, they are rebellious. They rebel against the will of the Lord. Now remember, these are God's people. And they know better. They are Israelites. They know God's will. And yet, they rebel. Verse 1 continues, they are polluted. They are polluted by sin and their transgressions. Again, in verse 1, they are oppressive or tyrannical. They are a people who takes advantage of one another, especially the poor, the weak, widows and orphans and strangers, like bullies. When we were young, we know bullies who take charge because they're bigger and stronger than we are. Hopefully we weren't the bullies. But these oppressors continue as they are adults, or develop as they are adults, and use psychological games, manipulation. They are oppressive. In verse 2, the people are not obedient. They heeded no voice. They did not receive correction. And certainly, that included primarily the voice of the Lord. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. They heard it. Think of the privilege they had as God's people to hear His word, to hear His voice, to have the prophets in their midst. Think of our privilege to have the Word of God. In America, we have the Word of God in so many translations, we can't even decide which translation to use. It's staggering. Sometimes the familiar can become so familiar that we don't respect it. They heard the word of the Lord and they did not feel obligated to do what it says, to correct their sinful behavior. I found a good comment on this passage by John Calvin. For when God sees that we are not submissive and that we do not willingly come to Him when He calls us, He strengthens His instruction by chastisements. When He sees us delaying or even going back, He begins to treat us more roughly and more severely. When God teaches and reproves in vain, it then appears that our disposition is wicked and perverse. They not only rejected the doctrine of salvation when offered, but also obstinately rejected all warnings and would not bear any correction. End of quote. Well, we hope that does not describe us. But, you know, it does sometimes. It does. What is our response to the voice of the Lord? Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10:27. In verse 2 again, the people did not trust in the Lord, did not draw near to their God. Now, if you turn back for a moment to chapter 1, you'll receive more insight on this. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him." Chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. You see, they're worshiping Baal, they're worshiping the host of heaven, they're swearing by the Lord and by the god Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. Worship of this god included child sacrifice. And we cannot swear by the Lord and someone else at the same time. But this is what God's people were doing. They had turned back from following him. They did not inquire of him. They did not pray to him and seek his wisdom. This is what had happened. And in chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." Chapter 1, verse 12. Now, when we start to say out loud or to ourselves, "The Lord will not do good and he will not do evil," we're saying in essence, the Lord does nothing. And that was the people of God speaking. So society breaks down when individual moral integrity disappears. That's what was happening here. When God's people, so-called, turn away from him, what's the rest of society going to do? And that's what was happening here. The people of God should lead society in honesty and uprightness, in personal holiness through the grace of God. But that's what Zephaniah said about the common people. But he also had a word about the leadership in chapter 3. In verse 3 of chapter 3, the civil leaders, the princes, the officials were like roaring lions who await their prey. The judges, the rulers were like ravenous evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Rather than protecting the people they were supposed to protect, they were using the people and their office for personal gain. And in all periods of history, this has happened. In all forms of government, this has happened, and it will continue to do so because we are sinners. That's what we do. But Zephaniah doesn't stop there. He goes on to the religious leaders, the prophets, priests. The prophets were arrogant and treacherous. They were proud. They were self-centered. They were traitors. They turned from their task of helping the people of God to turning them away from the Lord and giving them the wrong message. The priests polluted the sanctuary. They did not show the people how to worship God correctly and lead them to worship Him correctly. They did violence to the law, verse 4 says. Instead of teaching and practicing the law, they went against it and set a bad example for the people. What can we do about corrupt leadership? We can pray for them. We can pray against them when they're corrupt. We can pray for godly leaders. We can humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for relief. We can do what we can in a godly way to get them out of office. But we know that the Lord will bring forth justice in His own good timing. But aren't we thankful for those who lead us, who are godly, in contrast to these leaders, the ones who do help us, the ones who do let their light shine, the ones who do encourage us. Well, that's a description of the people of Jerusalem. The wicked city is described, and yes, we human beings are corrupt. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. We must repent and seek forgiveness. Secondly, the Lord is described in contrast in verse 5 of chapter 3. The Lord is described as righteous, just in verse 5. He will do no unrighteousness, no injustice. In spite of the unrighteousness of the people, the Lord was still righteous. He is upright in all His ways. He is consistent in His character. He is always the same. He is always trustworthy. He always does what is right. He will not do as the people do. The judgment that's coming on Jerusalem might be hard for some people to understand. But we know the Lord never, ever does wrong. It is true that life on earth has its ups and downs. We have sorrow and trial constantly. But we know and believe that God knows what He's doing. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Because He is righteous, He will punish sin. Those who don't repent, those who do not trust in the Messiah who died to make atonement for sin, will be punished in hell forever. But verse 5 says, every morning the Lord brings justice to light. Every morning. We have to look for it. And when we do, we can see it. His deeds of righteousness are done regularly. If we'd only pay attention. Some time ago, not too long ago, a few weeks ago, the remote to our garage door became rebellious and would not work. And so we tried to beat it into submission, and that didn't work. And so we resorted to calling someone who knew what they were doing, who came. He came and was checking things out, and while he was doing that, and I was standing out with him in the cold, next door neighbor came over. She said, "What's going on here?" And I explained to her, and she said, "Well, you know what? I just put a new battery in mine, and I have another battery." So she brought her battery out. And the repair guy, since I'm not so efficient with things like that, replaced the battery, and lo and behold, it worked perfectly. And I apologized to the repair guy. And what would you expect him to say? "No problem. That'll be $75, please." But no, He said, I'm not going to charge you for this. And he went on to say that he had been fired from a previous job because he had refused to overcharge customers. There's still righteousness. The Lord still brings it about. The Lord still brings it before our very eyes if we will open them to see it. We who are in the church have special privileges. But we should not think that just because we're members, God will overlook our sins and transgressions when we don't repent. God is consistent to a fault, but He is merciful. So we read in Lamentations 3:22 through 24, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Lamentations 3:22 through 24. Verse 5 says, God never fails. He's dependable. The problems in Jerusalem were not God's fault, for He is righteous. But besides being righteous, the Lord is also described in verse 5 as being present. He is in her midst. He is in the midst of Jerusalem. He is within her. This was not a pagan nation. This was a nation to whom God had revealed Himself, and in the midst of whom He dwelt. He was present to guide and comfort and forgive them. He was present to correct, rebuke, and discipline them if necessary. And He's present in His church today to do the very same things. We have His teaching, His leading, His protection, His warnings. We are so blessed. And we are responsible to respond appropriately with thanks and obedience to whom much is given. Much is required. However, in spite of the righteousness and presence of the Lord, verse 5 says, the unjust does not know shame. When you are not ashamed for something wrong you have done, you are in serious spiritual trouble. When you do something that's wrong and you're not ashamed, watch out. Suppose you go to the doctor and you know that you have this problem, and you say, how will I know if this organ is getting worse? If this organ is about to stop functioning, your doctor says, you won't. You mean there's no pain to indicate? No. You don't have pain when this happens. So you just have to keep monitoring it. There's no sign for you to look for. What if your conscience stops giving you a sign? There is such a thing as a seared conscience. The voice of God had not deterred these people. The voice of God had not turned them back. The chastisements of the Lord that He brought down upon them went unanswered. Backsliding and apostasy were present in Jerusalem. Some people had backslidden. They would repent and turn back to the Lord. But some people were apostate. They had once claimed to follow the Lord, but no longer did they. they were not really his people. Again, let me remind you what Zephaniah had said, recorded in chapter 1, verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. And there is backsliding and apostasy in the church today, and there always will be. And it's one of the saddest things that we have to face. The Lord calls us back to himself. Look at this tender plea in chapter 2, verse 3. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility." The Lord is gracious and merciful. He appeals to us. And since the Lord is righteous and since he is present, we need to trust in him. We need to depend on him and to continue with him. Thirdly, we encounter here the slow learner in verses 6 and 7. The slow learner. The people of God here were slow learners. God had given them his word through the prophets. He had punished nations around them, but they still did not turn to him. In verse 6, he said, "The Lord cut down nations. The Lord destroyed nations. He devastated fortresses. He caused streets to be deserted." He warned his people to get their attention, to lead them back to him. You see, he was doing this with compassion and mercy in his heart. As you go through chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, the destruction of several areas were mentioned. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Moab, Ammon, and Assyria. In addition to this, by this time, the southern kingdom had witnessed the fall of Samaria and the northern kingdom. They had had many warnings. If your next door neighbor or one in your family gets COVID, what do? Well, you do something. You don't laugh at it. You don't ignore it. You know it's dangerous. If someone else is punished or incarcerated for breaking the law, you take note of that. And you know that you don't want to be incarcerated for that same crime. You don't want to be punished too. 1 Timothy 5:20 talks about the church. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. 1 Timothy 5:20. When someone continues in the same sin and does not repent and the proper steps have been taken, the discipline must become public. The primary purpose is not to make others take note, but to reclaim the offender and to glorify the Lord. But the public actions taken do make the rest of us think. And that's a good thing. So we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to the Word. The Lord sent His prophets to these people. They persecuted the prophets. That was His Word. If you get a bill in the mail or online and you ignore it, then you pay for it. If you ignore the Word of God, it has consequences too. We need to pay attention also to providence. What is happening in your life? Are things not going well? Is this a part of God's frowning providence upon you? Is there anything we can change in our lives when things are not going well? Is there any sin in our lives that have provoked this or caused this? Sometimes not. Sometimes not, of course. Is it a test from the Lord? Whatever it is, we can be sure it's purposeful. And we might not always understand it fully, and a lot of times we don't. But we can examine ourselves before the Lord. We can ask Him to give us grace to obey His holy will. Life is so much better when we're walking with the Lord and obeying His commands. In verse 7, in spite of the Lord's destruction of other nations, the people of Jerusalem were still eager to be corrupt. They were slow learners. They did not take the hint from the Lord. Is the Lord hinting to you? Will He have to bring the hammer out? We would have expected them to fear the Lord and accept correction, but they did not. We humans in our unregenerate state cannot submit to God. We will not. We won't fear Him. We won't worship Him. We won't serve Him. We're not willing to deny ourselves unless God's grace enables us to do so. Even after we've been born again, we fall back into sinful practices. We only have a small beginning of new obedience, and we have to engage every single day in this battle. And if you say, "I don't," well, your life is a lot easier than mine. If you're not being tempted every day, if you're not sinning every day, think again. The flesh fights against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But by the Spirit of God, we must put to death our old sins and walk in new obedience. Are we slow to learn? What do you learn from the weatherman or weatherwoman? What do you learn from the forecast? When it says rain, do you do anything differently? When it says windstorm, do you take care of your things that are outside? Do you pay attention to that? What about spiritual warnings? Do you get spiritual warnings? Well, sure you do. The prophet Zephaniah leads us to think of final judgment. The punishment of Jerusalem and other nations was typical of the final judgment that's coming on the last day of history as we know it. Now, as we think about that and as we think about life today, we have questions about the justice of God. If God is truly just, if God is truly righteous, why do I look around me and see wicked people having such a good time? They are having a good time. That question has been asked a great deal. Remember, the pleasures of the wicked are short-lived. Pleasures of the wicked are all outward and sensual. Remember, when they depart this life, they will awaken in torment. And also take note of this, though you may think they are really happy and contented and 100% satisfied with all their things, they're not. Things don't satisfy human beings. Oh, they do for a while. They do temporarily. But not in the long run. And soon people find out that their things, their good name, their name that is known by so many people, will not bring them satisfaction. They're not as happy as they appear to be sometimes. They are inwardly in misery. But the pleasures of God's children, in addition to which, yes, we enjoy pleasures in this world too, and that's good. God wants us to. But in addition to that, we have much more. We have internal pleasures. We have spiritual peace and joy from the Lord. And your pleasures and my pleasures in the next world will be perfect. Our pleasures in the next world will never be interrupted. They will be satisfying to the point you have never dreamed. There will be no physical or emotional pain, but you will be in the presence of the Lord uninterruptedly for all eternity. You will never sin, and neither will anybody else around you ever sin. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth a second time, and every single person who lives on earth then or has lived on earth will be judged. Whether or not a new person enters into the new heaven and the new earth will depend on whether one has, by grace, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. For apart from Him, there is no salvation. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we will be judged by our works. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So every idle word, every secret sin will be revealed. The sins of the righteous will be revealed as forgiven. Forgiven through the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are safe in Him. But may the Lord make us quick to learn and ready for judgment. The prophet says, "This is the wicked city. Woe to the wicked city." To every wicked person who knows not Jesus Christ, He says, "Woe to you, for judgment is coming." Are we part of the wicked city, or are we part of the city of God? And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Amen. Let us pray. Grant, Almighty God, that we would turn from our rebellion and sin. Forgive us for taking advantage of others and for not obeying Your voice. Thank You, Father, for Your saving grace and mercy to forgive our sins and grant us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.